Tabernacles 1991. This is the first holy day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and as we know, the last day, the eighth day, is a separate feast. And in the sequence of the seven feasts of God, this is next to the last feast. And there's great significance in it, inasmuch as that it pictures what God is going to do for the world, for us, and for himself. So let's turn to Leviticus 23, where we always turn to, because these are the verses and chapters which have for us all the feasts of God. Now let's begin here in verse 33 of Leviticus 23. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this month, or the seventh month, shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. And on the first day shall be a holy convocation, and that's why we're here today. It's the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And it says, you shall do no servile work therein, and it means that you can do whatever is necessary for the accomplishing and keeping of the Feast of Tabernacles. And then it talks about the time when they had the animal sacrifices. It says, 7 days shall you offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And we know that those sacrifices then have been fulfilled in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but not the keeping of the days. Then it says that on the eighth day, which is what we call the last great day, you shall have a holy convocation. And then we come down to verse 37. It says, These are the feasts of the Lord. Now, if there are any of you who have any doubt whether we ought to keep any of the feasts of God, all we need to do is ask this question. Who owns them? Who created them? Who made them? Who commanded them? And we see that they're owned by God. God created them, God made them, and he commanded our attendance. And we're going to see a little later that God is going to command the attendance of the entire world to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. As a matter of fact, that's going to be the first thing that Jesus does when he returns. And we'll see about that a little bit later. Now it comes up here to verse 39, and it says, Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, which according to the Hebrew calendar is today. Now on the Roman calendar, it is the 23rd of September. Okay, so it's the 15th day of the seventh month. When you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. And on the first day shall be a Sabbath. So this tells us that holy days are Sabbaths. And on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. Verse 40, And you shall take unto you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. We're going to see in a minute why God had them break off or cut off these boughs or boughs and make a little tabernacle. And when they were in the wilderness, they lived in what were called booths or tents. But when they came into the promised land, then they had these temporary dwellings which they made out of these boughs and these branches of trees, which they put on the top of their houses, because they had flat-roofed houses, still do, in Jerusalem to this very day. And they would live and sleep in their houses and the guests with them, but they would eat under this little canopy of the boughs. And people have asked me today, well, is it wrong to go get some boughs and bring them in and sort of dress up our place where we're staying for the Feast of Tabernacles? No, that would be perfectly all right. And as a matter of fact, we'll see that there's a lesson in it. It is not necessary for us to do so today, because we know that everything is temporary. Our lives, this world, this society, and everything that there is that we know except God is temporary. And that's one of the whole meanings of the Feast of Tabernacles. And then it says here in verse 41, it says, You shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in a year. And it shall be a statute forever in your generations, and you shall celebrate it in the seventh month. And then it talks about the secondary meaning of the feast relating to looking back to when they were in the wilderness. Now let's go back to verse 40 and focus in on this. What happens when you go out and cut a bough or you break a branch and you bring it in? Well, right at first, it looks like it's still alive. As a matter of fact, it is a little bit residual. But during the course of 7 days, it would dry up and wither. Now, there's a great lesson for us in that. Now, let's go to the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, and we will see what Jesus told us concerning branches, which is what a bough is. And we are likened unto branches. So there are many different parallels we can draw from this. John the 15th chapter. And let's begin in verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, so that it may bring forth more fruit. And now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. So the great lesson that we are learning for us as individuals, for the world in general, and for all of mankind through history, is that the branches wither unless they are in Christ. But it also tells us that our lives are temporary. And we will see that our life is even referred to as a tabernacle. This body that we have right now. Let's go on here in verse 5. I am the vine, and you are the branches. And it's always important for us to understand that God is God. Christ is Christ. He's going to be the one who's doing the directing, who's doing the feeding, who's doing the nurturing. And God the Father is the one who's going to reap the fruits and bring us into his kingdom. And this also tells us that we cannot originate for ourselves what we think that would satisfy God. God has to tell us what satisfies him. God has to tell us where we have to be in relationship to him. I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who is abiding in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And that's a tremendous lesson for us concerning the Feast of Tabernacles. And we'll think on that as we go all the way through this sermon. That without Christ, you can do nothing and you will wither. Verse 6, if a man abides not in me, just like the branch that was on the tree that they broke off for the Feast of Tabernacles, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Showing the whole temporariness of this human life. Everything that we have and everything that we do as human beings is limited. It is restricted. We have this body of flesh. It is temporary. There's a time, as it says in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. And all of the whole book of Ecclesiastes was commanded to be read during the Feast of Tabernacles to show the utter futility of man's way apart from God. Now we will see some other messages that God has for us relating to the Feast of Tabernacles and the very meaning to us. Let's first of all start out with what I call a message to the governments of this world. Now you look at the world today, it is in strife, it is in turmoil, and everything is utterly falling apart. And there are a lot of do-gooders, ne'er-do-wells, who want to get out and make this world a perfect forever society. And there have been many people who have tried it. But the message from God is, which then we'll call this the first message of the Feast of Tabernacles. The message of God to the world is this, that all your governments and societies are going to fail and be destroyed. Why? Because of sin. Let's go to Isaiah, the first chapter. And we'll see this very clearly for us. And of course, as we go through, we will see that not only does this apply to Israel, but this applies to the entire world. Now, God was very kind and patient with the children of Israel and the nations that he created of Israel and Judah. And he gave them his prophets, he gave them his word, he gave them his law, he gave them his temple, and God dwelt among them. But here's what happens to all human governments, and you can read it in the Bible. Everyone starts out with good intentions and ends up in an ash heap. And how does that happen? Look at the society today. What if you could resurrect the so-called founding fathers of the United States and just give them a tour of what this country is like today? I don't imagine that they would even consider this the same country for which they wrote the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. Neither was Israel the same kind of people once they left God. Isaiah, the first chapter. And God means business. And this is a message just not only to people, but this is a message that God gives. And he starts out in verse 2, he says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." That doesn't mean much to people, because people today are in rebellion against God. Here, hold your place right here, and let's go to the second psalm, Psalm 2. And let's see what this world is really like. And if you've ever heard the Messiah, which I'm sure that most of you have, when you hear the second psalm, which is contained in two of the movements in the Messiah, Psalm 2 and verse 1, "Why do the heathen rage?" That's exactly what they're doing, aren't they? Shooting and killing and destroying. "And the people imagine a vain thing." And that is that they can save themselves. That is that their governments will not fail. That is that through democracy worldwide, we are going to save the human race. Now, last night, I heard a very inspiring, because of a review on a tape that we did for the 4th of July, which was this. It showed the Boston Pops Orchestra, and they played tremendous, patriotic, rousing songs, and everyone was happy. And it ended with a sing-along with the song, "Let There Be Peace on Earth." Very inspiring and dramatic song, isn't it? "Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me." And everyone thinks that, hey, boy, that's wonderful if we just take this and do this for the world. But that's not what the world is doing. This is what the world is doing. The heathen are raging, and the people are imagining a vain thing. "And the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." Because you see, when Christ returns, as we learned on the Feast of Tabernacles, they're going to fight him, saying, "Let us break his bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." And the way this is in the Messiah, it is just like the chatter of a lot of little people out there, the whole society, and we're going to cut the cords, or we don't need God, we don't need salvation, we don't need these Christians around. They're all homophobics, and we need to shut down the churches. Well, the truth is, the society is theophobic. They're afraid of God. They don't want God in their lives. So this is the way the world is. But God says in verse 4, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. And then he shall speak unto them in his wrath. And that's at the return of Christ. And he's going to destroy everything that human beings are doing. It cannot be repaired. Just like when you break a branch off a tree, it's going to die. Well, the branch with human beings was broken, beginning with Adam and Eve. And we've been suffering through all of this dry stubble ever since. Then he says, and this is going right on, it says, concerning it, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, you are my son, this day I have begotten you. The whole purpose of the first and second coming of Christ. Ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. It's going to be the kingdom of God. It is going to be the kingdom of Christ, of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever. And you shall break them in pieces with a rod of iron. And you shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Quite descriptive, isn't it? Let's go back to Isaiah, the first chapter now. And we will see that this is so typical of human nature. Absolutely so typical of human nature. And yet no one wants to admit that they're wrong and turn to God. So God says in verse 2, hear, O heavens, the whole plan of God, you see, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, he's nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against him. The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people does not consider, just like so many broken off branches, a sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers and children that are corruptors. For they have forsaken the Lord, and they provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, and they are gone away backwards. All of our forward progress is backwardness, going away from God. We call it progress, God calls it rebellion. And you know what that's like, trying to live in this world with these kind of people. And you know how absolutely incredible it is to get along from day to day and week to week and month to month and year to year to live in this temporary life in this evil and sinful world. Well, there's also a message for us that God is going to bring us out of it, as we'll see a little later. Verse 5, why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more, and the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From that sole of the foot even to the top of the head, there is no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. An absolutely vivid description of our cities, isn't it? Wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed in spite of all of the government works, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, and it's going to get much more so. Your cities are burned with fire, and that is coming and going to happen. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. What do you think that all the foreigners are doing, buying all of our land and our buildings and our factories and our technology? Right in front of us, and we can't do a thing about it. And the reason is because we won't repent to God as a nation. So therefore, utter destruction is going to come. The message of the Feast of Tabernacles to all the governments of this world is, all your governments have failed. Then we come down here to verse 9, and it says, except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been like Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. And that remnant, brethren, is us. God would have destroyed everything long, long, long ago, except that he has a plan, and he has a purpose, and he has a people. And that's why we are keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's why we are going into God's Word. Because God is going to spare the world because of us and because of God's promises. So God says to the world, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, says the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. And when you appear before me, who's required this at your hand? To tread my courts. And so God is showing here with this prophecy, not only for Israel before their destruction, but also for us today. What is with all this religious stuff that we have today? What purpose is it? There are some people who want a religion so they can be better people. Well, it may make them better people for a while, but it doesn't take care of the sin problem. It doesn't take care of the nature that we have as human beings. So then he gives a solution to it. We'll cover that in a little bit. Let's go over here to chapter 5. And let's see how the societies became that way, how they got that way, what a mess it is in, that no one can see straight, that no one can think right. You know, one time I heard a man on the radio on a talk show, and they couldn't distinguish why adultery was wrong, why homosexuality was wrong. They couldn't distinguish why marriage is right and good and what God designed. And everything is backwards. Well, that just as it was prophesied here in Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And you can go to Romans, the first chapter, and read what it says there, that they should have known God by the things that were created. But because they refused to know God and declared themselves wise and became vain in their own imaginations, God says their foolish hearts were darkened, and he gave them over to all of the wretched sins that are listed there in Romans, the first chapter. It's a result of doing this. Verse 22, woe to them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, the fire devours the stubble, as it does that. And the flame consumes the chaff. So shall their root be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. And that's pretty much the way that it is in the world. So because of that, this world is going to have all of the governments taken over by Jesus Christ. Let's go to Revelation, the 11th chapter, and let's see. We'll reflect back just a little bit to the Feast of Trumpets. Revelation 11, and we will see where it says that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. And that's going to happen just in the very near future. Verse 15, Revelation 11. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And let's come down here to verse 18. And the nations were angry, and your wrath is come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should give reward unto your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear your name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. So yes, all of these governments are going to have to be destroyed and replaced. Let's see what they're going to be replaced with. Let's go back to Isaiah, the 9th chapter. And here's a prophecy that Jesus would be the one who would be the head of this government, the kingdom of God on earth. And this is a kingdom, once it is established, that it is going to go on for all eternity. And it's going to be run God's way. Isaiah, the 9th chapter, and verse 6. This is the whole purpose of why Jesus was born in the flesh. And when you understand and reflect back the whole meaning of this in relationship to the Feast of Unleavened Bread and what Jesus did for us, and then with the second coming of Jesus Christ, what he is going to do, as told here in verse 6 of Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Christ is going to be king. He is going to be wholly and solely responsible for the government of the kingdom of God. It says in Daniel, the 7th chapter, that it's not going to be left to other people. Christ is going to be in charge, and then we're going to see we will share in that kingdom, in that government, but it's going to be on his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. And you want to know the surety of this, that it's going to happen? Right here, the last part of this verse. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Now, this is like an oath that God takes. It is going to be done. And no one is going to turn it back. And the plans of men and the armies of men and the governments of men are not going to stop it. All right, now let's go then to Revelation. No, while we're here in Isaiah, let's go to chapter 11. We're going to see the very threshold of this government. The very foundation of this government is going to be God. It's not going to be a constitution like we have in the United States. That the sole purpose of our existence after being created is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Where is God in that? Where is God in the Constitution? It's not. That's why it's failing. And men could not carry out the government of God because they're not righteous. Only God can carry out the government of God. And here are the planks. Here are the elements of the government of the kingdom of God. Verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. It's going to be done by the Spirit of God. What is that saying there in Zechariah, the 4th chapter? Not by might, nor by armies, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Now, if you want a very interesting Bible study sometime, just go through all the places where it is, thus says the Lord of hosts, or thus saith the Lord. And just study all those through. Make some notes on it. I think you'll be absolutely surprised as to what God says. Okay, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. So only this kind of government, only this kind of leadership is going to bring what people really, down deep, with all their hearts and minds and soul and beings, really crave to have, but do not know how to go about it, because they've cut themselves off from God. Now, what does it say? There's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. So we find the futility of human life cannot be solved without God. Now, God has called us for a purpose. Let's go back to Revelation, the fifth chapter. Purpose. We, brethren, are going to help and share and be able to rule with Christ. Revelation, the fifth chapter, shows that there is a special place for us and a special destiny, as we will see. Revelation 5 and verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation. And you have made us unto our God kings and priests. So there is rulership and the right religion of God, which then is putting people in contact with God. And this is what our destiny is pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, that we will be kings and priests. And where are we going to reign? On the earth. You see, most people today don't even understand that, because many of them think they're going to heaven. If they're going to heaven, why have a return of Christ to the earth? So he's coming back to this earth, as we saw. He is going to set up his government. And the government is going to be on his shoulders. It's going to be in righteousness and goodness and peace, and of the increase of his government there isn't going to be any end. And we, brethren, have been given a share in that. I call your attention to Matthew, the 25th chapter, the parable of the talents, and how that to one was given 5 talents, and he went out and doubled that. To another was given 2, and he went out and doubled that. And what was said when Christ returned and brought them forth for an accounting? Jesus said, Well done, good and faithful servant, be you ruler over 5 cities. Or be ruler over 2 cities. And remember what happened to the one that was the branch, that didn't stay in Christ, that didn't bring forth fruit. They had no part. They were cast out into outer darkness because they didn't do what God wanted. Now let's look for the second message of the Feast of Tabernacles, and the message is to all the people of the world. The first one is to the governments. The next one is to all the people of the world, which is then God alone is going to solve your individual particular problems. Not only the problems of the government, but the problems of all people. There are people out there struggling right now to try and make a decent living, a decent way of life, and their governments have taxed them to death, taken their properties, taken their lives, destroyed them in wars, robbed them of their money, taken their houses, and all of these things. And they are miserable and wretched and just absolutely with no hope. Those poor people in the Soviet Union say, there is no hope. Well, God says, yes, there is hope, because Christ is going to solve those problems. And there is going to be salvation for the whole world. Let's go to Isaiah, the second chapter. And let's see how this is going to work. The whole world is going to be under the government of God. All nations are going to learn of God's way. It's going to be an entirely different situation than we understand today. It's going to be a wonderful place for them to live. It is going to be absolutely fantastic, beyond belief. And there is going to be hope for them because Christ is going to bring salvation. Now here in Isaiah, the second chapter in verse 2, it says, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain, which is the government, the mountain of the Lord's house, that's where God is going to live. That's where Christ is going to live. Shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's going to be a wonderful time, isn't it? Yes, it sure is. Now let's see how this is going to be applied. Let's go to Psalm 95. These psalms are the psalms that you could call the millennial psalms. Many of them right here. It talks about the reigning of God's government on this earth. Psalm 95. And here's what the people will do. Here is how that they are going to be under the rule of the government of God, under our rule, under Christ, and under us. And we're going to be helping and serving and ministering to them. Verse 1. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and with a joyful noise unto him with psalms. What a fantastic time that is going to be. Happiness and joy and peace and serenity and hope. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. And in his hands are the deep places of the earth, and the strength of the hills is his. The sea is his. He made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down, and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Tremendous time portraying in this prophecy of this psalm. Here David was seeing, through the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, what it's going to be like for the whole world to be worshiping at the feet of God. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Then it says, today, if you will hear his voice, because that is the day of salvation for them. Just like for us today. There are many people today wondering, well, should I keep the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, you know, a lot of these Protestants sure look like that they're going to be saved. Well, you know, maybe you better sit back and take another look at it. And you need to ask the question for yourself, because this day is called what? A Sabbath, isn't it? We just read that. And Psalm 95 is also called a Sabbath psalm. And what does the Sabbath picture? The Sabbath picture is the millennial rest, is pictured in Hebrews, the fourth chapter. To enter into his rest, and his rest shall be glorious. And so this applies to us today. If you will hear his voice. So even there's a message for us, isn't it? And a message for them during the millennium. Is there going to be free choice for them? Yes, there is. Are they going to have to freely choose to worship God and love God and serve him? Yes, they will. Are they going to have to change and repent and grow and overcome? Yes, they will. And here's the message for them. Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. You go back and read all the journey of the children of Israel in the wilderness, you'll understand what that was. And as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works, and 40 years I was grieved with this generation, and said, this is a people that err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Okay, now let's go to the next psalm. Let's go to Psalm 97. Tremendous psalm. The Lord reigns. Now, I just want you to think on that. Meditate on that. Take that as one of the themes for the Feast of Tabernacles.